Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus, thank you for your great work for us. And thank you for the Sabbath day to rest and to come together to worship you. I ask for a very special blessing upon all this dear church family today and all those who are worshiping today. May your Holy Spirit be upon us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. It's been a long time since I've been up here, and I'm so glad to see each and every one of you. God bless you. And so good to be back to see you and worship with you today. You know, I want to bring attention to the back of this bulletin. And, you know, it speaks my heart. And I see the little family worshiping around the altar. You know, my family's all moved away, but you know, I'm still at the altar praying for them. But it's Jesus' love, his mercy, his tenderness that keeps our family safe. I love my Jesus. I love him so much that I can't hardly stand it sometimes. He answers my prayers. Every day as I go to work, the dangers that could come near us, so many close calls on the highway, and so many people are contentious, and Jesus always brings me through that time. And I'm so happy to have a God, to have a Savior, to have a Jesus in my life. I can't just express it enough. Sometimes they ask me, why do I love him so much? And when I get into the Word, and when I look and study what he's done for me, yes, I want his law to be put in my heart. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Yes, I praise the Lord for my children, for you all, for people I can call on the telephone and talk to relate to pray with, and it gives me so much hope in a world of such despair and misery and deception. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord and my God and my Savior. I'd like to bow down and have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us here today. I ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this dear church family and for those who cannot be here today. Lord, as the word is being presented, help us to learn and understand. I pray, Lord, that you will please grant me the power to say these words, to preach this word today. By your grace and power. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Get my glass out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. You know, everybody knows the story, and I can't read it enough, because every time I go through it, I always get a new understanding or a new something more in depth. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord can really, really open your mind up, because it takes the significance of what really took place in this Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 26. And I'm going to speak quite a bit from my heart today. Let's turn your Bibles, chapter 1. We'll start at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. You know what that means? Do you know the significance of that? God said, God the Father, God creation, Jesus the Son, let us make man in our image. They were talking together. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you were actually created in the image of God. Perfect. After the creation of this world, which is so perfect, and if you could think of one beautiful tropical paradise, how beautiful that place was, how the garden that God made and planted in this area and put man in it was a perfect place. And the character of man was in the character of God. Perfect. And the man was even in the image of God, which was perfect. You realize the significance of that? Sometimes I pray about that. I say, man, how can I be so perfectly made and wonderfully made in the image of God? So beautiful by his word. I guess next week, Kristen is going to have some word on the creation and the power of God. Let's go to number 2. Genesis 2. So they had all of the opportunity of roaming throughout the earth, eating all of the fruit of the trees, all the wonderful bounties of the land. But then something God says here, and that is chapter 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Okay? Man made in the image of God, but he's restricted from one tree. He had the whole paradise to run around in, but that one tree. And what happened after Adam and Eve were totally created, put together? What did Eve do? She kind of wandered off, because the angels had and the patriarchs and prophets, the angels had educated them about the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that there was this war in heaven, and this foe was very evil, and he would tempt them and separate them from God. And they were clearly educated and warned about this. But one day, Grandma Eve wandered around just a little bit. She went a little further away. Do like some girls do or some women do when they go into Kmart or Walmart. They sniff and feel the flowers and they look at beautiful things and pram and prip it and, you know, at the beautiful things around them. And she looked over and she saw the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She says, no, I gotta go investigate that. It don't hurt me, the patriarchs and prophets says, and it'll be just fine. I'll be okay. I'm fully warned and I understand. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Wow, it must be, she says, what? A serpent talking? And he's asking me a question? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Why would they die? Why would she die? And so the serpent says, and the serpent said unto woman, ye shall not surely die. He lied, didn't he? For God does know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Can you feel that awful silence? Can you feel what happened? What did God say? Don't eat of that tree. All the others you could, but they ate of it, Grandpa and Grandma. Now what was lost? They ate of this tree, and now they're going to die. There's absolutely no hope. They can't change the sentence. It can't be revoked. It can't be remade. Nothing can be done. It's done. They are doomed to die. But she thought in her own heart, while I eat it, I don't feel like I'm dying. I feel better. How the mind works. How the psychology works in one's mind when they're doing something they shouldn't be doing and they try to justify that sin. The awful deadening silence after they ate that tree did something so horrible, so bad that not even Satan himself realized the implications of what was going to take place throughout the next thousands of years that come. So absolutely, they're helpless. Absolutely, they can't be good, because when they eat of that tree and they gave them, she gave herself to who? She transferred from the whose image to whose image? Satan's image. She broke the law. And she was a transgressor of God's holy law. Totally hopeless that now death is going to come upon them and the whole world. Even the animals, even the trees, even the vegetation, whatever, it was going to die. This is the implication of what they did. Chapter 3. A patriarchs and prophets says, the law of God is as sacred as God himself. It is a revelation of his will, a transcript of his character, an expression of divine love and wisdom. The harmony of creation depends upon the perfect conformity to all beings and every animate and inanimate to the law of the Creator. Did you understand what I just read? Adam and Eve lost the law of God and the likeness of his character and his light, and the ability to be obedient to him. The law of God was a transcript of his character. People today have been trying to trample on it through the power of who? Satan's argument was, we cannot keep the law of God. But if Adam and Eve had lost it, and they gave themselves over to Satan, there was no way they could have communion with the Godhead.
they were totally lost forever.
The law of God is as sacred as himself. It is a revelation of his will and a transcript of his character. So the character of Adam and Eve was totally lost. That character of God, that image that they were made in, that likeness that we read in Genesis, because they gave into the temptation. So what do we do? Where do we go? Do you find yourself in a whirlpool of sin and wrongdoing in your life, and there's no way you can find your way out of it? What hope did they have? So when the Lord Jesus came into that and came into that garden that evening, he was looking for Adam and Eve, and where were they? The Bible says they were ashamed if you read on. And there was a stand down. All of them were together. Adam and Eve and Satan the serpent. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, "You lied to my children. You made them transgress my law. And you lied about me. Therefore, through the seed of the woman, I will crush your head." The war is on, buddy. I'm winning my children back. You lied this time. You got your upper hand this time and brought this doom upon them through temptation. Now, I will become like man. Through the years, Satan, he tried to get people to transgress God's law. The children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these men and all these women, when God gave them the evidence of his power and his glory, what happened? They transgressed his law. Even standing face to face with God and all of his power and all of his miracles, what did they witness? God in his beauty and his splendor, but yet they failed to see it because of sin. All through the years, it came down to Jesus coming to this earth. And all of the years, they waited for that promised Messiah. And they were talking very nicely about it in Sabbath school class. So Clark was bringing up the Magi, coming from a great far off, driven by the Holy Spirit, following the star, wanting to come and see this beautiful, wonderful king that was going to be born to Israel, the Savior of the world. So there's going to be a way out of sin, isn't there? Through the sacrificial system that they placed their head upon the lamb, confessed their sins, and when they did that, they had to kill that lamb, and that blood had to be shed, because the wages of sin is death. But remember the gift of God. And Satan wanted to stop that gift of God. Remember, the war was on. So what did Jesus do to fulfill this and qualify himself to be the Redeemer of the world? He came to this earth as he promised. When he came to the earth as he promised, he lived a life and a demonstration for how many years? 33 and a half years. And what was that 33 and a half years about? Working to show his Father's love and beauty by healing the sick, raising the dead. Jesus demonstrated to the whole human race that he was more than capable of delivering us out of the sinful nature of Satan and its grips of death. And only way it could be done is by a sacrifice that had to be made for mankind. That was the only way. Before Jesus came to this earth, he went in before the Father three times, it says in early writings. In early writings talks about it very, very extensively, how he went three times in the Father to the light, and he pleaded with the Father that he wanted to be the sacrifice for the world. He wanted to fulfill the Father's promise to the human race. As Jesus lived his life, he went into temptation. What was the main thing that Satan tried to get Jesus to do? Remember, he talked about the bread? By his word, he could speak the, you know, because he was so hungry that he could make the stones out of bread. It was an act of doing something for himself that was not authorized by his Father in heaven. Put up on a pinnacle, and he says, if you bow down to me, which is that part of the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what happened? He gave him scripture. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. So I'm a little bit mixed up here, but so on and so forth. Satan, and it was rallied over breaking the Father's law, the transcript of his character. Jesus was constantly railed against by Satan and all those that Satan could possess to break the Father's law. And if Jesus could fall like Adam and Eve did, then he would have them. He'd have that full control. And the image of God in Jesus would have been eradicated. But thank God he got victory. Jesus died upon that cross, and he did it not because he felt, well, I just want to do it. He did it because you couldn't. He took your sin, the whole world's sin, upon himself at the cross. You were law transgressors. Jesus kept that law for you through the power of his Father. We can keep the law through the power of Jesus. Because what Jesus wants to do today after victory from the cross is write his Father's law back in your heart and transform you back into his image. What was lost at Adam and Eve in that place. And it's by your choice, it's by man's choice that they could confess their sins and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive them so that Jesus could put the law in the Father in your heart and that image will be restored. It is as sacred as God himself that image of God is restored. You can't stand before the Father in heaven. We are separated, but only Jesus bridged that gap between mankind, as it was in the Garden of Eden, at that promise that he made to the Father in heaven. Jesus was, or is slayed, the slayed lamb. He took all of the sins of mankind upon himself. Became our high priest, our advocate, our judge, and kept all of God's commandments for us. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. How true is that? Can you stop sinning? Absolutely not. But with Jesus in you, in his power, in his merit at the cross, his power can transform you into the image of what was lost at creation. It's very important to understand this today. If you're not grounded and rooted in this here type of gospel,
You're going to be swept away.
Jesus went to his Father, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God to intercede in our behalf. Was there a tabernacle on earth? I don't know how many of you studied it in Leviticus and all of its services. That was Jesus Christ. That was him laying the foundation for his coming and laying a foundation of a type that when he ascended to his Father in Acts chapter 1, he went there for what reason? For us. And now our time is a little bit long, so we'll get to the point. As Jesus went to the most into the holy place, and it says it in Daniel chapter 7, so if anybody want to turn with me, Daniel chapter 7, and we have all pretty much a Seventh-day Adventist people, believers believe in that. Number 7. It talks about the heavenly temple. Okay. And let's see. Let's just describe the Father first. Number 9. 7:9. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Okay, the Ancient of Days is who? The Father in heaven. And it explains what he looks like. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame. And anytime you read in the Bible, the fire and God are one and the same. Any sin that comes in his presence is consumed. That's why we needed Jesus. Because man could not approach the Father on his own merit, because his merit is what? Sinful. And God and sin do not do what? Come together. And it was only through his law, a transcript of his law, and what is in there. And we should study God's holy law. It's his character. That if we are imputed with that law in our hearts by the power of Christ, we can do what? Stand before the Father in heaven. But a fiery flame and the wheels, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and come out from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Then it talked a little bit about the beast and it's coming to its close. But then we go and talk about Jesus as he was in the holy place. And then I saw, number 13, I saw in the night vision and beheld one like the Son of Man coming to the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? The Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given Jesus, and there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus qualified himself. He kept his Father's law, and he did it for who? For Jesus? Did it for us. We were the law transgressors. And he brought us before the Father. Now, through the power of Christ and what he did for us, now we can have communion with God in heaven, the Ancient of Days. Because you have requested and asked forgiveness of sin, and ask for the transgression, or ask for the commandments of God to be written in the heart of man, only through the power of Jesus. And now we stand before our Father in this temple. This holy place was a place where Jesus interceded for mankind. When mankind that 1260 years was a dark time. Catholicism come into view. The leadership of Catholicism led its dear souls, its dear saints, those dear people, into apostasy against the law of God. Satan's power was rallied up. He brought himself a religion that would steal Jesus' whole ministry away. Well, how is he to do that? In the commandments, it talks about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, worship. Revelation talks about worship. Satan has a worship too. Back in those dark ages, back maybe 200 years or 100, 200, 300 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, the apostles were killed. They were martyred. They set up a religion of worship. And it was the first day of the week worship. And this leadership started to enforce that worship. What else did this Catholicism or this type of religion take Jesus' credit away? About forgiveness of sin. If you confess to a man, can he forgive you of sin? And if he's a lawbreaker and doesn't have the commandments of God written in the heart, and he lost that image of God, and he takes upon the image of Satan as Adam and Eve did, and we are all in that image, unless we confess and ask Jesus to write his Father's law in our hearts. They claim to forgive sin, and they claim to be the power of Christ. And this leadership leading these dear saints, these dear people to where? To worship a man that claims himself to be the vicar of Christ. It's blasphemous. This guy didn't die on the cross. He didn't give his life for mankind. He can't create life. He can't make a newborn baby. Can't create a twig or nothing. But he claims himself to be God. And he claims himself to also forgive sin. And there's many others things that are so counterfeited to that temple in heaven, trying to discredit our Lord Jesus. I tell you this today. Study the character of Jesus with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Do not be deceived. Know the commandments of the Father in heaven, that they may be written in your heart, that you will have his character and his image and his likeness restored back in your life, because it can happen. And it's only by your decision every day. Because of this type of religion, of Catholicism, over the 1260-year period, says the Great Controversy, and if you read the Great Controversy, you will find the information there. But these people, these leadership, try to force their counterfeit worship upon those who did not believe in it. Because of this, 50 million people lost their lives for believing in Jesus and his great sacrifice and forgiveness of mankind. Overseas, this is happening as we speak today. And I pray for those dear souls because they're being hunted down and they're being executed and killed for this very thing. Because it has risen its ugly head again, and it's coming here soon. And we need to stand for Jesus Christ, our Lord Savior, for what he's done for us. I want to read one statement. It kind of blew me away when I read it. It's my grandson. It's in Daniel chapter 10. And I kind of want to embellish upon it, or not embellish it, but I wanted to talk about it. And what was taking place here was, is at the very end of this prophecy of the children of Israel that were taken from Jerusalem into Babylon, and the Persian Empire took over, and now they're coming to the end where they were going to be released back into rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And for this prophecy to begin, and this was very interesting to me, something really significant took place, but everything worked out, as it'll say here. Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to come right out of context and go to 12 and 13. Then said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. Isn't that beautiful? So apparently he was in prayer, and he's talking to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayers. Thy words were heard, thyself before thy God, and thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now, prophets and kings, prophets and kings, I'm going to read this little insert in here. This will bring clarity to 13. Get this. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Daniel. For 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness. You imagine that? To stand before the children of Israel and to answer the prayer of Daniel for 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at work in the mind of Cyrus. And before the contest closed, Christ himself came to Gabriel's aid. Praise the Lord. That's how powerful the darkness is, Satan's darkness. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me and 21 and 20 days. Gabriel declares, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. All that heaven could do in behalf of the people of God was done, and the victory was finally gained. To bring the prophecy on time so the Messiah could be ushered in, this here temple, this city, the people had to go back and reinstate it. And Satan, with all of his power, resisted and fought against Gabriel. And finally, guess who shows up? Jesus. Michael, the great prince. Do you not realize that today, Michael, the great prince, Jesus, the victor over the devil and over our transgressions, can bring us one with the Father in heaven and give us victory? Where are we at? Are we sleeping today? We've got to wake up. Look what's coming around us. We've got a quiet time, a Laodicea time. We've got time to study this word and get rid of this world. Get rid of this attitude. Get rid of whatever it is that we talked about in Sabbath school, about the idols that we have in our lives. Jesus is in the most holy place pleading his case. And the books are open in each and every one of you. are going to stand before that judgment. What's in the judgment? What's in the mercy seat? The law of God. What was lost at Adam and Eve, lost it by their transgression. It's now regained, and we're judged by it. And when God looks in the character of man through the power of who? Jesus, what do we find? The character back, the image back, the likeness is back. And when you're judged, the Father can look at us and say, "Thou good and faithful servant." And the God of heaven will come off the throne and put his arms around you. And he will hug you, and he will love you, and say, "You are my people." And it's done on the faithfulness of our decision to say, "Forgive me, transform my heart, Lord. Make me like yourself." And trusting and having faith that Jesus is able to do that. If he could stop the power of darkness here and start that prophecy against a nation, against half of the world, and all of Satan's great power, all his force, he could do for us. And as Jesus died on a cross and lifted his arms up, who did he do that for? You and me. He says, "Now I qualified myself. Now I can go up there in behalf of my children and stand and open those seals in Revelation chapter 5. And every one of those seals and every one of those churches and the character of those churches can be opened because he qualified himself. Thank God that we were doomed at Eden, and we got victory in the end. Oh, my Jesus. Thank you for winning the war for us. Thank you for restoring us. Thank you for the opportunity to make us into your image, into your likeness. That will be like Eden all over again. Even we can have it today. Bless. Heal our sin sickness. Oh Lord, I pray. Thank you. Bless each and every soul here today. And those that aren't here, those are overseas, help them somehow bring tidings of this great message in the hearts of our dear families and our loved ones everywhere. In Jesus' name, my Jesus, my Holy, and my Father in heaven, thank you for redeeming us. In Jesus' name, amen.